If Jesus says stop fearing, that means I'm able to stop fearing. Well, there's lots of stories I would love to tell you, because God doesn't just flip a switch. If you've been dominated by something your whole life, he doesn't just flip a switch and automatically in a nanosecond it goes away. Because good habits and bad habits are developed exactly the same way, and that's by repetition. And if I have developed a habit of choosing fear, that isn't going to go away right away. I have to make the habit to not fear, to trust him instead. And that's what changes who I am. And so God's way of dealing with that is he just keeps engineering these circumstances where I have the opportunity to make that choice, just like here. So when he does get to them, and of course Mark leaves out the whole Peter incident, which I think is another fascinating rabbit trail lesson in all of this. But Jesus comes to the boat and the wind dies down. And then verse 52 is just so powerful. It puts it on the heels of their being amazed. And I looked that word up because it seemed to, I suspected it was misleading in my NIV. In verse 52 where it says they were amazed completely. The Greek word is a lot stronger of a word. It literally means to be beside oneself or to be out of one's mind. Stronger word. And if you couple it together with them screaming out in fear, they were afraid, and then they were beside themselves when Jesus met the need. Is this the first time they'd ever seen the wind completely die down at Jesus' presence? No. But they just had not connected the dots with the lesson of the loaves. Any of you ever see Evan Almighty? Really bad theology. But a fun movie. I kind of liked Morgan Freeman as God. I just sort of liked that he smiled all the time, that he had freckles. I there's something about that I just really liked. But remember, he's trying to get something through to Evan, parentheses Noah. There's that one little thing that he says. He says, son, how many times do you want to keep going through this? He said, I've got all of eternity. How long you want to keep playing this game? Because I've got lots of time. And I would pass the same thing on to you as God has said to me. Bob, do you want to live dominated by your fear your whole life? We'll just keep running through this as you know many times as we need to, because I'm not going to surrender you. My son that I love, I'm not going to surrender you to living in fear. So we will deal with this until you're free. I love him for that. I just love him for that. Because I am not the same person I used to be. So, that's a great little vignette, isn't it? Verse 52, the very last phrase of it, is very poignant, I think. It says they had not learned the lesson. They hadn't connected the dots. The Greek word is suniemi, which means it's the word for putting a jigsaw puzzle together or learning something by a sequential application of facts that you already know, solving a puzzle. And so they had never done that with the loaves and the fish. And that's why they were afraid. That's why they were amazed. But then it says because their hearts were hardened. Isn't it poignant that same thing was said about Israel, and no humans ever in all of human history saw more overt miraculous actions of God than the nation Israel? And yet the one thing that it said the most about Israel, that described Israel throughout their history, including today, is that as far as trusting God was concerned, their hearts were hard. As far as obeying God was concerned, they were rebellious. And yet God's never been unfaithful, not once. Though they don't look at it that way. when you talk to them. The word hardened is a word of process. It's the word for cooling wax. Pliable and soft when the flame is on, and then gradually getting harder and getting formed into whatever shape it was in when the flame was there. Isn't that an interesting picture? What causes people to harden their hearts? That's too big of a rabbit trail for this time, but I do want to tell you what I believe, and you can process this and think about it and pray about it and see if it applies to you. But I truly believe that in this area that we're talking about, that Jesus has been trying to teach them his faithfulness, that one reason that they hardened their heart was self-protection. It's twisted and it's bizarre, but some people feel more responsible when they're worrying. They actually feel more responsible when they're afraid. It's familiar territory. If you told them, just turn loose of all of that and just kick back and let God carry you, they'd think you were crazy. We can't do that. And yet that's precisely what God asks us to do many times, isn't it? And I think hearts get hard the more that he's asking me to do that and the more I self-protect instead. And of course, that's a ripoff, isn't it? They did get it, though. They did eventually. Just because of the God's persistence, just like he does with all of us. And I love that about him. So word got around the area that this Jesus, if you just got close enough to him and you reached out and touched him, you'd be healed. And people acted on that, and a lot of people were healed. And I find that interesting. What if that woman, we looked at a few weeks ago, had never taken that bold, risky step? It wasn't just about her. It was about all the other people that were going to hear about that and look at that. And they were going to have enough faith to reach out and touch Jesus. Folks, it's never just about you. It's about your kids. It's about your relatives. It's about your neighbors. It's about other people looking at your life and who don't know what it's like to trust God. They think that's wild-eyed, crazy fanatics that do that. And they just have the wrong idea. Like the guy we heard about today that thinks that God's mad at him and that's why he has cancer. So it's bigger than us. Let's look at this next vignette. It's quite long. However, it's so clear. It doesn't need a lot of commentary. I think I've got plenty of time to do this, and we can always pick up some of it next week. So in chapter 7, verse 1, I'm going to read as far as verse 23. Have your pens and pencils poised because there are some things you'll want to underline. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. Now, there follows a parenthetical phrase as to what Mark is writing this, remember, for Gentiles primarily. So there's a lot of Jewish customs that Mark explains that Matthew didn't have to explain because Matthew wrote primarily to Jews. So Mark explains parenthetically, verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing. And here's a phrase that bears underlining because it's repeated in here twice. Holding to the traditions of the elders. So underline that. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And remember, it's a ceremonial thing. It's not a hygienic thing. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. End of parenthetical phrase. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? There's that phrase again. Instead of eating their food with unclean, should be brackets around that, unclean hands. You see Jesus just a little bit tense and on the edge here, which I find endearing. I don't know why he didn't smoke these guys a long time ago. Remember, this time they're plotting to kill him. And now they're doing that nitpicky thing that legalistic people always do. Well, this is the way we do it, and we're holy. Why aren't you doing that? They're not just questioning Jesus' disciples. They're questioning his holiness because it's his disciples that aren't following their rules. Jesus, I just picture a sigh, and he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, or their worship is pointless, would be another way to say it, because their teachings are just rules taught by men. Circle the word worship. It's not the normal word for worship. And he looks at them and he says, this is the key verse to understanding this passage. Verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God, and you are holding on to the traditions of men. There's still a lot of that going around. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Do you sense just a little bit of tension there? A little bit of frustration? And now he picks one thing out that bugs him. There were a lot, because he says later, you do always do stuff like this. But he picked out one that bugged him. Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Circle the word honor. And also Moses said, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. There was a death penalty for abusing your parents. Circle the word curse, because it doesn't mean profanity. It's a stronger word than that. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that should be brackets around, and then Mark gives us the meaning of that word, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, and thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things. You're always doing things like this. Now, to our Gentile brains, that makes no sense, but we'll talk about what that means, and you'll find yourself being probably disgusted and maybe convicted by it. It's about tax loopholes. Let me read through this and then we'll talk about it. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him. Now he wants everybody to hear what he's going to say to the Pharisees. Listen to me, everyone. Understand this. There's this connect the dots word again. Suniami. Connect the dots, everybody. Okay, but pencils, everybody. Okay, I'm going to put some dots on the page. Let's all connect and let's get what I'm talking about here. Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean by going into him. Boy, there's a very forgotten statement of Jesus in the church, isn't it? The Greek is very specific. Not even one thing, for that word nothing. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Some of the earlier manuscripts add the phrase here, let anyone that has ears to hear, let him listen. It's not in all the manuscripts. I don't think it changes really the flavor of the passage. If you've got a footnoted study Bible, probably puts that in, verse 16. After he had left the crowd and entered the house. Now, so the last thing that he said is, nothing that goes in to a man can make him, and the emphasis is on the word can make him spiritually unclean, but it's what goes out of a man. Okay, so that seems fairly clear, doesn't it? After he'd left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples asked him about this parable. What does that mean? You idiots. Are you so dull? Do you sense him just a little on the edge? He's frustrated. The word dull simply means spiritually clueless, totally insensitive, unplugged spiritually. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? It's not even logical. It doesn't go into his heart. It goes into his stomach and then out of his body. Now, Mark adds a very important statement. I think it's especially important for Seventh-day Adventists. I know many of them, and they're people that love Jesus, but they're very confused on this issue. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. The King James Bible is very obscure. I think it uses the phrase, he purging all meats. But the word for meat in 1611 simply meant comestibles. It meant food, things you eat. Purging means declaring it clean. So we'll talk about that. And he went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. Because from within, out of men's hearts come, and then he lists an icky list of stuff. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, and arrogance, and folly. And all these evils come from inside. And they are what makes a man spiritually unclean. We may not get that far today, but let's get as far as we can because there's some important stuff in here. I think in this passage, and it's especially important because of whose mouth it comes from, we learned the things that God values. There are primarily two points in these first 23 verses of chapter 7. The authority of human tradition, especially human religious tradition, the authority of human religious tradition versus God's word and God's desires. If you're naive enough and you haven't been around church long enough to know that those two things don't necessarily go together, this may be the clue phone ringing for you this morning. You'd think that religious tradition would be based purely on God's desires and purely on God's word, but that is not true. There are many traditions that people have fought over and would still fight you over that have no basis in God's word at all. They're simply human traditions. And dare you question them, even if you're using God's word, you get some people very angry at you. The second thing that Jesus deals with here that's also valuable is the true nature of defilement and being clean spiritually. The true nature of that, what that really is. And so it exposes the fallacy of what legalism, the Pharisees were the poster children for legalism. Their whole posture about what was important to God was horribly misplaced. As it is today. I am a recovering Pharisee. My name is Bob. So I'm familiar with Phariseeism. So they're sin sniffing. Let's rewind back to the top of the chapter. They're sin sniffing. They always did this around Jesus and his disciples. I smell flesh. Look at what they're not doing. Notice that what they were not doing. They're not following our rules. I had you underline this phrase, the tradition of the elders, because it appears twice. Let me tell you what it is. It's a body of legislation that was formulated by rabbis. 613 principles or rules or precepts. Created by rabbis to interpret the law of Moses in various situations. The interesting thing is that they did it for the very same reason people still do that today. They'll take a kernel of scripture. They don't actually like what it says, especially if it cramps their style. So they try to find a way of, they try to find a loophole around it so they can still do what they want to do. And yet still look spiritual in front of other people. Church people are famous for this. The Pharisees attached supreme and authoritative importance to this body of legislation. The modern equivalent that I can think of, although it's true probably of many denominations, but it's the way the Catholic Church views the teaching of the church versus Scripture. The Catholic Church says that the teaching of the church has a higher place in authority than even the Scriptures, which explains a lot. So that's what the tradition of the elders was. And here's the thing about legalists. Legalists are not happy jumping through their hoops and keeping their rules. They want you to do it too. And they get really ticked off when you don't. So that's what this was all about. This was tattling. I'm the oldest of 7 children with 5 sisters. I know all about tattling. Well, if I have to do that, why doesn't Bobby have to do this? Whiny, whiny. Might be good to just give a nutshell definition of legalism, because I think that's misunderstood too. Legalism is not the presence of rules. You have to have rules to avoid anarchy. You know, there have to be speed limits and stoplights and stuff, or there would be more dead people in traffic accidents than there are. So legalism doesn't just mean rules. Legalism is where you make God's love for you or God's blessing on you, or even in many cases, your salvation, dependent upon the keeping of those rules. And the difference between legalism and the gospel of grace is that our salvation depends on one thing and one thing only, and that is God's grace towards us and our trusting in what he has done. And all the rules I keep aren't going to make him love me and accept me anymore. And the rules I don't keep aren't going to make him love me and accept me any less than what God's grace gives me standing, and my faith in him gives me standing. So in a nutshell, that's what legalism is. And they have their rules. The fascinating thing about it to me, and we don't have time to study all of the ins and outs of it, but the fascinating thing is how many times people will take something that was taught in Scripture, but they completely miss the point. They miss its original intention. We saw this every time Jesus talked about the Sabbath. Every time he talked about Shabbat, he was always talking to these very same people and saying, you missed the point, you're making it something to burden people down, and it was meant to be something that set people free, and you're missing it completely. And the example that Jesus uses here about the Corban thing, which we'll look at in a minute, is an interesting one, but there were many. They looked at the law and they misunderstood the law. They didn't know God. It's really easy if you're just going to be a rule enforcer and you don't know God at all. You can come to whatever conclusion suit your fancy. So the first problem was that the tradition of the elders was their standard, and Jesus' followers weren't following that. Nor should they have, unless what the tradition of the elders said agreed with what God said. But if you expect for church people to treat you fairly and that's the way you're living, you've picked the wrong subject. Because often they will fight you over the way they do things, and you can't even really question whether it's godly. Did God ever even say that? And in some cases he didn't. I want to look at Isaiah's prophecy that Jesus quotes here. Because he doesn't really answer their question. Here are the 10 reasons why we don't follow the tradition of the elders. He just is so ticked off. He just doesn't even answer that question. He just looks at him. I would love to have seen the look on his face. The Amplified Bible's fat here because it says, Isaiah gave an excellent prophecy about you guys, you hypocrites. He was right. Isaiah was right on, is what he's saying. And here's the quotation from Isaiah 29. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I'll read you what the Amplified Bible says. These people constantly honor me with their lips, but their hearts hold off and are far distant from me. In vain, fruitlessly, and without profit do they worship me, ordering and teaching to be obeyed as doctrines the commandments and precepts of men. There, I like the NIV's wording here. They worship me in vain, verse 7, empty, pointless, because their teachings are just rules taught by people. We need to talk about this. If we never got any farther than this, this would be worth spending the rest of our time on, because this is still a problem. Two things that are good to look at. One is the word worship. I had you underline it. It's not the normal, it's not the primary word for worship in the Greek New Testament. It's the word sebomai, S-E-B-O-M-A-I. It's a word of bodily posture. In a nutshell, it's externalism. It's what I would call worshiping religiously. The closest equivalent that I can think of, we looked at a couple of times in the book of James in our Wednesday night study, is the Greek word threskos, which is translated religious. And remember, those of you that have been following along in James, the word religious is never used in the New Testament in a good way. It's always considered a bad thing. And it simply means given to external, outward observances. And this is an equivalent of that kind of worship. So look at what God is saying to Isaiah and what Jesus is applying to these very people. He's saying, you're saying all the right things. You have this fabulous religious posture. Anybody looking at you would say, there's a religious guy. But it's not satisfying God, because you're not giving God what it is that God wants. And what God wants is your heart. I find it interesting that there are several thousand years almost time between Jesus applying it to these guys and the guys that Isaiah said it to. And it's been a problem that whole time, and it still is here 2,000 years later. Saying the right things, priding yourself in your doctrine, but your heart is not given to God, and that's what God wants. I would think probably every woman in the room will understand me when I say this. I'm not sure all the guys will, some of them won't. It doesn't matter how many greeting cards you buy for your wife, or that person that God paid $600,000 for thinking up those beautiful words. It doesn't matter how beautiful the words are, how beautiful the pictures are. If that's all she gets from you, it will not be satisfying to her heart. Somewhere along the line, she wants you to look into her eyes and say something from your heart like, I need you. I love you. I know your value. Somewhere along the line, that's what her heart craves. Now, if you're not good at saying that, and most men aren't, a greeting card will come close to hitting the target, but it will not hit the bullseye. Even if you're lousy at it, and especially if you're lousy at it, saying those words from your heart will touch her more deeply than any other thing, because it comes from your heart. Tracking with me? All the women said amen. And some of the men. Because it does work both ways. Isn't it odd that for thousands of years people have given God superficial, they're saying the right things, but their hearts are not engaged. And some people don't see, what's wrong with that? Isn't that what religion's all about? Absolutely, that's what religion is all about. But religion is never what God wanted, ever. Still not. He just wants our hearts. Intimacy is what God craves. Remember, Jesus said to the woman at the well. God is earnestly seeking proskuneo, is the other word, the primary word for worship, which has as its root the verb for kissing, of all things. But it's a word that involves intimacy, connection, relational worship. And Jesus said that's what God's always been seeking. It's what he's seeking now. It's what he's always been seeking. That's what the whole plan of salvation is about. That's what the Bible cover to cover is about, is God's desire for that with humans. And it's so amazing. You can completely miss the point of that and go still jump through all kinds of religious hoops. You can be consumed with it. You can be good at it. You can feel superior to other people. I personally think that's why legalism is so popular. It's a way I can measure myself and my spirituality in a way that makes me better than you. Because I do this and you don't. Yeah. You know, here's my resume. My resume can beat up your resume. You know, that kind of a thing. And God just looks past that whole thing, and he just says, what about your heart? That's all I want. We sang a whole bunch of songs about that this morning. Did you notice? Because that's what he wants. That's as far as we're going to get today. We'll pick up the rest of it. Some really interesting things to say. I mean, there are some very precedent-setting things in here. The whole thing that Jesus said about making all foods clean. That shoots a few things out of the water, I think. The thing Jesus said about it not being what goes into you that defiles you spiritually. That just goes into your body. It's your heart that defiles you spiritually. Man, I wish I could have got all the way through this, but we've got all kinds of time. And I think I'm pretty close to the end, aren't I? Couple of minutes. You should see my notes. All kinds of little pasty, sticky things. So, let's just encapsulate. What was the lesson that they flunked in the loaves and the fish? What was the thing they didn't connect the dots for? Because you wrestle with it and I wrestle with it. It's taking, first of all, it's just involving Jesus in the problem, which they never did. They never once asked Jesus to solve the problem. They just told him what the problem was, and this is why it can't happen. This is our resources, so send these people away. Make the problem go away. Because obviously nobody can deal with it. But they didn't ask him at all. And then when he solved it, they still didn't get it, though. They participated in the miracle. So then the next, which, and all of that was about protecting them from freaking out in the next storm. But they didn't learn it. So in the next storm, they freaked out. And then Mark had the perception to say, you know, the reason they were freaking out, the reason they were surprised when Jesus solved it, the reason that they were freaking out to begin with is they had never connected the dots. That whatever it is that comes your way, he can handle it. So talk to him. Engage him. That's our first vignette. And the second one has to do with what God values. What it is that he's looking for is just your heart reaching out towards him. Psalm 42:1, I think, is the definition of godliness. I got this from Chuck Swindoll. Freely admit that. Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. If that's your heart, you're on the road to godliness, and all the rest is details, and you know how much TV you watch and what you dress and how long your hair is and all of those silly nitpicky things. That's all details. God's able to solve that and sort all of that out between the human ideas and but he wants my heart. And face it, if he has my heart, that's the hard part, right? He can change all that other stuff, what he wants to. You know the problem with church and that philosophy is that it's so unenforceable. Because there's lots of stuff I may not like about you that he hasn't changed yet. That's irksome. You know, I want everybody to be like what I like. And he may not be that tense about it. When I decide I want you to love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that's the thing I'm praying for. That's what he wants. Then the rest is details, and we can just live with each other and learn to bear with one another. A few years ago, I overheard somebody saying they didn't know I was listening. They just said, you know, this would be the perfect church if we just had a different pastor. If he was more pastoral. And I knew what they meant because they'd written me little letters and criticized me about. And I thought, you know, I may never be like that, but if I ever turn into what it is that you want, it'll be because God tells me that's what he wants, not because you tell me that's what you want. He has me. Sink or swim. I wouldn't be here doing this job if I didn't feel that way. So he can change anything he wants to, and he is. But I don't live for you and your tastes and your opinions. And you shouldn't live for me and my tastes and my opinions. We should be living for, our heart should be 100% his. And then he can change all the stuff he wants or not change the stuff he wants. And you know what? There's not a lot of that going around. And the world needs to see that, don't they? I just want to put a smile on his face. Let's pray. A lot of stuff to remember, Lord, and I can't remember it. I sure can't expect these people to all remember it. Thank you for recordings. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that reminds us because we leak. I pray we would learn the lesson of the loaves and fish, Lord. I pray that we would learn to connect the dots, and I thank you for your patience with me. Thank you for determining you were going to deliver me from my fear no matter how long it took. Sorry, I challenged your patience the way I did. And we just want you to have our hearts, Lord, and we want to be divorced from the silly things that we try to make other people do and the things we live under that aren't from you. They're just rules that people taught, and then we want to know what you think. What pleases you? So often it's not external stuff at all. So often it's heart issues, and that's stuff we can't change without your help. So wash us, Lord, from the inside out. Change us from the inside out. Give us patience with one another while that's happening. Thank you for your word. We entrust it to the Holy Spirit for all who have heard. Lead us into all the truth, Lord, we pray. Amen. Did I make it? Oh, thank you, Jesus.